Good morning. Take a gander. I like that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time in your word, Lord, this time of fellowship, this time of worship. We pray that you'd be with us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our minds, Lord, and just show us how it is that you'd have us follow you and serve you, Father God. You're amazing, and we love you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. How is everyone? Amen. Doing okay. So while preparing for today's message, I was reminded of a popular saying that we hear a lot today. And that saying is, and if you know it, say it with me. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And I was wondering about the origins of that phrase, so I decided to ask the Google, which says, the iconic phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, was coined as a clever tourism slogan in the early 2000s. It was created by an advertising agency, R&R Partners, for the Las Vegas Convention and Visitors Authority. It goes on to say, the phrase promotes the idea that rules of everyday life don't apply in Vegas. It implies you can do whatever you want in Vegas without having to worry about judgment or long-term consequences. The phrase invokes images of reckless abandon and indulgent behavior without consequence. That definition describes the word compromise very well. The Vegas culture is one of compromise. Stay out a little longer. Have another drink, spend a little more, look a little longer, indulge yourself. It's okay here. And so it is in Vegas, and so it was in Sodom. It was a city of sin, a city of deep depravity. And while compromise can be a good thing in certain circumstances, like where should we go to dinner, or what color should we paint that wall, compromise is not conducive to a healthy spiritual life. As we look at Genesis 19 today, I would like us to look at how compromise in the life of a believer is damaging to our spiritual maturity, our personal growth, and how it affects our witness to others. So as we come to our text, we find Lot sitting at the gate in Sodom. But before we jump in there, I'd like to remind us of Lot's journey to Sodom. In Genesis 13, we saw Abraham and Lot separate because they had too much stuff. In their travels, they had acquired many people and a whole lot of stuff. And assuming they were married, they likely had boxes of holiday decorations and kids' schoolwork, stuff like that. If you men are following me. So Abraham and Lot had to separate ways. Abraham gives Lot his choice of which direction to go. Genesis 13:10 says, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. And the two men parted company. Lot saw that the Jordan had been well watered, and rather than showing respect and letting Abraham select, Lot chose it for himself. Genesis 13:12 goes on to say that Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. The NIV says that he pitched his tent near Sodom, just a little bit closer. Scripture mentions Lot again in Genesis 14, if we remember, when the king Chedorlaomer had overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 14, it says that Lot was now living in Sodom. So already we see a slow, gradual compromise on Lot's behalf. as he first gazed upon the valley of the Jordan and Sodom. Then he pitched his tent near Sodom, and there he likely saw and heard some of the depravity in the town. And I imagine day by day the curiosity became too much, so that he stepped in for a closer look, which over time brought him to dwell in Sodom. I picture that same type of compromise overtaking King David as he watched Bathsheba bathe from the rooftop. Somehow I don't think that was the first time that King David saw Bathsheba, but several times of instances of temptation and compromise, we see where that led King David. So without further ado, let's start reading Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may raise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered the house and made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So we see Lot sitting at the city gates, which now means he has become a leader in the city. In Scripture, the city gate is where leaders or judges of the city would resolve conflict. So now Lot has become an elected official of sorts in Sodom. And did you catch where Lot invited the angels to spend the night? He didn't say, "Please turn aside to your servant's tent," did he? He said, "Please turn aside to your servant's house." So now Lot has traded in his tent and got himself a house inside the city walls. He has gone from gazing from afar to putting down roots. He has gone from being curious from a distance to choosing to move his people into town and live among the blatant sin. Genesis 19 goes on. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man," keep your finger there, "surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men in the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do with them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.'" That's a pretty tough neighborhood. I've been to some pretty tough neighborhoods. I've gone into the back streets of Skid Row and preached the word, and I've seen some pretty crazy things, but I've never seen anything quite like that. But what stands out to me the most is how compromised Lot's judgment had become, that he would offer up his two young virgin daughters. "I have two daughters, a granddaughter, a wife that I would die to protect." But Lot's judgment at this point has lost all integrity as he offers his little girls to this crowd. And it goes on, "But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than we would with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and they drew back to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they all wore themselves out, groping for the door." As Lot struggles to have a moment of discretion, defending the visitors, the men of the city seem surprised at Lot's actions. Had Lot had a reputation of godly behavior, the men of the city may have expected Lot's comments. Had they seen Lot as a godly man, they may have paused for a moment. But instead they say, he came as a visitor. How can he tell us what to do? The men have said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, daughters, anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. So did you still have your finger on verse 4, where it said, but before they lay down, the men of the city said to the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, all the men of the city of Sodom were out trying to get in the house, groping at the door. But here it says that Lot had to go outside to speak to his son-in-laws. Could that mean that Lot's son-in-laws were some of the men groping at Lot's door? Has Lot's gradual compromise brought him to a place of spiritual and literally that his daughters are betrothed to men of that social status? Lot's habit of compromise brought him to a place where his witness as a believer was gone. As he warns these men of God's pending judgment on the town, they think he is joking. This is a clear example that when our lives don't align with our message, our testimony and our message carry no weight. Lot's gradual compromises led him to a place where he was living among openly sinful people and his witness seemingly gone to the point that those closest to him didn't believe him when he spoke of the things of God. Yet 1 Peter calls Lot a righteous man. He says, 1 Peter 7 says, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawlessness, for that righteous man lived among them day after day and was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That doesn't sound like the Lot that we've just been reading about. If it wasn't for that passage, we may wonder if Lot even knew God at all. He compromises. He lingers. He makes mistakes. But Lot, like Abraham and like us, is saved by faith, by believing God. Lot was seen by righteous as righteous by God's grace, not by his actions. Peter goes on and says that Lot's righteous soul was tormented by lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And isn't that just how sin is for the believer? There's really no true enjoyment found in sin for the believer. Once you give in to temptation, there may be a brief enjoyment until you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, speaking to your soul, saying, don't, you shouldn't, stop doing this. I believe that's where Lot's soul was tormented. Scripture goes on. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, take up your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you are swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him, and it brought him out of the city to the outside the city. Verse 16 says that Lot lingered. He just received clear direction to leave town because the judgment of God was about to come, but Lot lingered. His heart and mind were so double-minded that he didn't have the sense to jump up and run when these angels told him to. lot linger just like we do when we first give in to temptation. When we hear the Holy Spirit speaking, too often we linger. We stare in the face of temptation longingly when we need to be running. We need to ask ourselves, are there areas in our lives where we may be lingering? Scripture went on to say that the angels took them by the hand. Have you ever been with a disobedient child that doesn't want to listen, where you literally have to take them by the hand and make them go? Lot and his family literally had to be drug away from the sinful streets of Sodom. Genesis goes on, and as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest a danger overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from Sodom, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst when he overthrew the cities that Lot lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so they lived in a cave with his daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine that we may lay with him, that we may preserve our offspring with our father." So they made their father drink that wine that night. And the firstborn went in and laid with the father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the offspring of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn, a son, and called him Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son, and his name is Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So the angels tell Lot and his family to run to the hills to escape the destruction. This is not only for their physical protection, but for their spiritual growth. God is calling them to a higher place spiritually. God called Abram to Mount Moriah. He called Moses and the Israelites up to Mount Sinai. He called Elijah up to Mount Carmel, whose prayer rained down fire. But when God calls Lot to a higher place, Lot has to compromise. He says, "God, I can't commit to going all that way. Can't I obey just a little bit? Can't I escape to this smaller town that's not so far from Sodom? Maybe not so different from Sodom? Can I go this far and still be following you? And isn't that how we can be at times? We say, God, I want all that you have for me. I want your blessings. I want your salvation. But do I have to go all the way? I want all of you. But do I have to give up all of me? Can't I have all of your blessings and still keep one foot in the world? Do I have to pour out the whole bottle? Do I have to stop looking at all those things? Can't I hang on just a little to some indulgent behavior without consequence? No, we don't have to. We can try to live the double life like Lot. That is not the abundant life that we are called to. Lot's decline was a slow process, little compromises that slowly changed the trajectory of his life. He went to Sodom with a lot of people and a lot of belongings and lost them all. In verse 26, we saw Lot lose his wife as she longingly looked back at her beloved Sodom. He lost his witness as a man of God and the leader of his home, and likely lost his wife long before she looked back. What I believe is the saddest part of the story is Lot's little girls. Through compromises and bad decisions, Lot chose to raise his little girls in a culture that made them think that sleeping with their father was a logical solution to their problem. Lot chose to live the life of a carnal Christian whose actions were driven by fleshly desires rather than submission to God's call in his life. Trusting in the work of the cross will get you to heaven. Heaven is not earned by obedience, but obedience is a good sign that you're trusting in the work of the cross. Genesis 19 should cause us to examine our lives. Are we compromising our witness by blending into the world around us? Are we lingering in sin, reluctant to fully obey God's call? Are we holding on to things that keep us from moving forward in faith? Are we reluctant to answer the higher calling? Lot may have felt he was having a good time in Sodom. But again, that's not the abundant life that God has for us. We have been called to enjoy communion with our Creator, to abide in His goodness and His love, to grow and bear fruit that glorifies the Father and builds up the body of Christ. I wanted to bring a piece of hanger wire as an illustration this morning, but as I looked in our closets at home, we only had plastic hangers. So you're going to have to picture this. Small, gradually, and seemingly innocent compromises over time will destroy our integrity. So if we were to take a hanger wire that starts out strong, evenly, and under pressure, it starts to compromise and weaken as it compromises. And it can be restored, but the next time its integrity is put under pressure, it's going to fail in that same spot. Does that make sense? As you bend it, it's now weakened in that area. And as it's compromised over and over, it either breaks or remains compromised. And if that wire is compromised in several areas consistently, its integrity from end to end is worthless. If that wire is a child of God, that is not the abundant life that we are called to. At Northridge Christian Church, we are calling everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ, serving God, serving each other, strengthening and healing the compromised areas in our lives by committing to these things. So as we leave today and head into our week, I pray we would see those little compromises in our lives before we fall for them. I pray that we would each abide in God, serve one another, and enjoy the abundant life that Christ has for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the examples that you have for us in Scripture, Lord. And I pray that you would give us the courage to stand up to the world, stand up to the enemy, Lord, stand up to our own fleshly desires, and choose you above all, Lord. Help us to remember that just the slightest compromises, Lord, over time weaken our faith. They weaken our vision and our path to you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us, comfort us. Help us, Lord, to lean on you and to lean on one another as we make our way through this world. We thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.